Awesome. We've been going through Jude on Wednesday night, but we're going to look at a psalm this evening. So turn over to Psalm 73 tonight. This is the third book of Psalm 73. This is the third book of five books in the Psalms. And the third book here is written by a man named Asaph. You guys, what do you guys know about Asaph? That's what I was hoping. I was hoping, like, okay, we don't really know much about Asaph. You know, we need to know who Asaph is to know what he's writing tonight. So Psalm 73, are we all there? Awesome. Let's pray and let's get into the word this evening. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the time that we get to be refreshed by singing unto you, Lord, and being in your presence. God, and being encouraged by your word. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is our lifeline to you. And so we thank you so much for it. Lord, tonight we pray that you would go before us and that you would speak to us mightily through this word. And Lord, that you would just tug on our hearts, Lord. Lead us where you would want to. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Asaph was a very, very interesting man. A great man. A faithful man. And a trustworthy man. He was a man who was, in fact, a Levite. More importantly, he was a part of that family, Gershon. And he was actually appointed as the chief musician for King David. An amazing man of God. He wrote Psalm 50, and he also wrote Psalm 73 that we're reading tonight, all the way to Psalm 83. I think in 2 Chronicles 29, we're told that Asaph is a seer. He's a prophet. He's the one who prophesied about the kings. And this man was a man who saw so much in his time as a priest with the nation of Israel. And so tonight we're going to see him as he relates to us his emotion, the way that he feels. And just so you know, as a young boy, Asaph was put in the place of being the chief musician for King David. He watched Israel as they ascended into glory. He saw as David was there and as he conquered his enemies through fighting. He saw David as he just elevated the people of God, as he worshiped, as he was just this picture of a man after God's own heart. Right? He also watched as David had hiccups as well. He watched the perils in moving the ark of God. He watched David as he stumbled when he had just came before Bathsheba. But he also saw David in his restoration. Amazing thing. So this man experienced so much at a young age, and he would go on forth and he would continue to be this chief musician as Solomon would take the reign. So he watched as Israel ascended even further, greater, extending their territories. He watched as Solomon built the temple of God, this beautiful, beautiful creation that God had given just to the people of Israel. And then he, unfortunately, after seeing all that Israel had done through God, he also got to watch them fall. He got to watch the great divide happen with the north and the south. And he lived as a man who experienced so much of God's goodness, but also so much of God's judgment as well. And that leads us to what we read tonight, as Asaph is going to recount for us how he's feeling. He's going to express to us the injustice that he feels in his heart, right? Injustice. We tend to feel that more and more, aren't we? As the days go on forth, as the end times are near, we feel so much more injustice. And tonight, we see Asaph in verse 1, as he says, "Surely God is good to Israel." We can just close up right there. We can meditate on that. We can go home, right? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But here's the contrast. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph is struggling with that age-old thing that we struggle so much with. That question, why do good things happen to bad people? And why do good people go through so many hard trials? Why is it that we see children being trafficked day in and day out and nobody's doing anything about it? Why is it that we see women trapped in abuse? Why is it that we see pornography ruining the lives of our young men and women and our old men and our old women? Why do we see all these things happening if God is just? If God is good, you know, Asaph, what he does here in verse 1 is he states for us a definitive truth. He says, God is good. God is good. He says that. But he's struggling with two definitive truths. The fact that God is good and the fact that there's injustice in the world. Two absolutely true things. And Asaph is struggling in his spirit. So much so that he says here, he says, God is surely good. He's presently, actively good to Israel. He's continuing to do good. And to those who are pure in heart, he's also good. But he says, but as for me, my feet came close. I like that. They came very close to stumbling. By the grace of God, he didn't stumble, did he? It came so close, this struggle he had in his heart between justice and knowing that God is good. He said, I almost slipped because I was envious. I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that brought me to think, what was Asaph looking at? He was looking at the way that man had ascended here on earth. He was looking at the way that man would accrue wealth and how they would gain power, how they would have just advantages over the people of God who were doing the right thing. They were doing the righteous thing, but it seemed like over and over again, the wicked just continued to prosper over and over and over again. And today we deal with the same type of strife in our heart where we're battling. We're like, Lord, I know that you're good, but why are you allowing all of this to happen around me? Why are you allowing me to endure this pain? Why are you allowing good things to happen to those who are so wicked, who are so arrogant? And Asaph, he would continue to just explain to us here, but for us, we want to meditate on and think about tonight is what in our minds is prosperity? What is prosperity? You see, to the man on earth, prosperity would be ascending in your job or gaining a position. It would be gaining the wealth of the world, maybe gaining fame, maybe gaining recognition. This is prosperity. This is abundance to the normal man. That's prosperity. But to us, what is prosperity? Prosperity is the goodness of God. Prosperity is the inheritance that Jesus promises us, right? That is his goodness. Prosperity is knowing that Jesus says, I'm sitting you to the right of me and you're inheriting everything that I have. Prosperity is Jesus saying, you're my inheritance. And my inheritance is your inheritance. That's prosperity. That's the way that we try to think, right? But it's so hard. It's so hard to see what happens around us. Look at what Asaph describes of those around him. He says, for there are no pains in the arrogance in their death, and their body is fat. He's speaking of an abundance. They have much to gain. They have much to eat. Their vats are probably full. Their fields are abundantly. The harvest is coming through and through. He says, there is not in trouble. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like mankind. Doesn't it always seem like the arrogant, they just got everything that they need? They have every little thing that they need. He says, therefore, pride is their necklace. It's what they wear. It's what they display. You know, in Hawaii, everybody likes to wear those fat gold chains, huh? And for it's like the status thing. Like if I got a fat gold chain and then the girls, they wear those giant license plates with their names on them. It's like my display to you. This is who I am. This is my family. You guys know what I'm talking about. We like to do this. And they wore it. They wore this pride as their necklace. This is the thing they wanted everybody to see. They wanted to see how well they were doing. They wanted to see how prosperous they were doing. They wanted to see how much they had gained. Did you notice it says they are not in trouble as other men? You know, this is why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to come to him because they have no need for God. They seem to think that they have every possible thing that they need. And so because of that, there's no need for a Savior. I've done all of this. I've accomplished all of this. This is the way that the wicked thinks. And Asaph, he has such a problem with this. It boils him. It's stirring him in his spirit. I think of the way that Paul walked into Athens and he said, I was stirred up in my spirit. It aggravated me so much. And it says the garment of violence covers them. Look at here, their eyes bulge from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run wild. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. Look at this. They speak from on high. They've gained power. Right? Are we, man, this is applying for today, isn't it? We're just looking around at all these wicked people in high places, and we're like, get them out, Lord. We've prayed for months. Right? We're like, Lord, get these people out of here. They're vile. What are they doing? And it stirs us up. And he says, they're mocking. They're mocking, and they're speaking of oppression, of bondage. And then he says, they have set their mouth against the heavens. Oh, they're speaking now against God himself. And look at this, and their tongues parade through the earth. Isn't that the thing that we've got a problem with? We're like, why is it so leaning far to the left here? They parade. I think of the parade, you know, we always had the Christmas parade in Eva Beach. It was like the biggest thing. Everybody would go on the street, get their spot early, and watch these trucks drive around in a circle, right? And it's like when the parade comes through town, when the parade comes through Waimanalo, everything is shut down. If you live here, you know, parade today, stay home. Don't go anywhere. Don't go to Hawaii Kai, especially. It's going to be backed all the way up around the corner. Don't come in this way either, right? The parade is the center of attention. It captures everybody. You know, somebody told me I was going to use this. The young adults, we went hiking on Monday. And we went hiking up to Manu'ili. So we had a pretty big group of us. I was like, oh, all right, this is going to be interesting. And we're going up to the hike. We're getting up to the waterfall. And we just hear this boom, ba-boom, ba-boom, like music. We're like, whoa, what's going on up there? I was like, it's a party over there or something. We're making our way up the stream, and we see this huge group of people. I was like, dude, there must be 100 people here. And so we're kind of wandering around. It's a small spot, too. Mind you, it's not big. It was like totally no COVID, so it was pretty awesome. But nonetheless, we're walking up to this place. And as we get there, I get this eerie feeling in myself. I'm like, what's going on here? And so there's this guy kind of spinning his fire dancing. I was like, oh, are they just fire dancing? But then I noticed they had this red war paint on their face. And they were playing this real tribal. And I was like, oh my gosh, I think we're walking into some pagan ritual right now, some sort of calling or summoning. And it's this small group of people, maybe what, 10, 12 people, who were actually a part of this group. But the other 80 are surrounding them, videotaping them. They're so captivated by what's happening. And mind you, they weren't good fire dancers. They were actually very poor fire dancers. They were not good fire dancers. So, you know, if they were good, I would have been like, all right, videotape them up. But they were not good by any stretch of the imagination. And I start to watch, and I'm stirred up in my spirit, like Asaph. I'm stirred up, and I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? But I told Was I telling you? I told my wife, I felt so defenseless. I usually bring my Bible everywhere. I didn't have my Bible because we're going hiking. It's going to be wet. I was like, I felt kind of defenseless. I was like, I don't have my sword, babe. What am I going to do? Like, I don't have it. And I was asking the Lord, I was like, what do you want me to do, Lord? Do you want me to confront these guys? Because I just want to confront the main guy like Elijah, and I want you to bring fire down from heaven. But he was like, no, don't do that. I was like, all right, Lord, I'm not going to do that. But we continue to watch, and you know, at first they're fire dancing, and then the girls, they're dressed provocatively, and they begin to stretch themselves out on stones and waving fire on. I'm telling you, I kid you not. Look, you're like, this is, I was glad the young adults got to witness this, because we had just gone through 1 and 2 Kings, and I told them, they travel up to the high places to worship their God. They travel, and we modern day watched it happen. The worship and summoning and calling of these idols and these false deities, and everyone around, though they weren't a part of it, were completely captivated by it. Completely captivated. Completely interested in it, so much so that they needed to record it, send it out, show the world what's happening at Manu'ili Falls here on Monday afternoon. And I was just disgusted by it. I said, oh my gosh, Asaph, I know how you feel. They're parading. And this was the worst part. We wanted to go up there and swim and jump off the rock and kind of just have a good time, but we couldn't. Because the parade was just coming down the street, taking all of the attention. It had just completely dominated the scene. Isn't that what we're dealing with today? Just dominating the scene. Everywhere you turn, geez, it's there. Oh my gosh, it's there. It's there. It's there. It's there. It's everywhere. It's like a parade. It's just like a parade. Their tongues through the earth, it says. And there's a good contrast here. And so Asaph here, he's stirred up. The people are stirred up. They don't know what to do. They're angry so much. And you see Asaph says, this is what caused me to almost stumble. I was so focused on what was happening with them that I forgot what was happening up here. I forgot. So much so, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. But look what they say. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I was just wild by this. The people of God return to this place. They're drinking waters of abundance, but the only thing they can focus on is the prosperity of the wicked. They can't see the abundance that they're drinking right in front of them. The goodness of God that is flowing forth in their lives. They can't see it because they're so caught up with the wicked that they can't see the goodness right in front of them. So much so, look at the way that he says it here. He says, therefore they return the abundance, they're drinking it, and they question God. They say, how does God know? Does he know? Is he aware of what's happening right now? Is God Almighty even aware? Is he paying attention to what's happening in their lives? He says, is there knowledge with the Most High? You see the way that they're questioning, Asaph is questioning the Lord. He says, behold, these are the wicked, but everything is easy for them. Everything increases, so much so that Asaph feels this in him where he says, is it in vain that I have lived righteously? Is it in vain that I have done things right? Is it in vain that I have worshipped God with all my heart and soul? It brings him to this place where he's unsettled. And this man, Asaph, a true, faithful man of God. You know, when David had moved the Ark of God from, when he had moved it from Kiriath Jearim, I believe it is in 2 Samuel, when he had moved it into the city of David, Asaph was the one he appointed to watch over the Ark until the tabernacle was built there in Jerusalem. And you think this man is, and it reminds us that this struggle is inside of us. And even the righteous, we're going to struggle with this. We're going to continue to struggle with this because we see injustice around us. And the righteousness of the Holy Spirit stirs us up inside. But check yourself, believer. Check yourself. Because Asaph is at the point where he's questioning. He's questioning. He's like, is it in vain that I've kept my heart here? Is it in vain that I have washed my hands in innocence? No, it's not in vain, Asaph. He might have been dealing with something as well in verse 14, for he says, I have been stricken all day long. I've been chastised every morning. And the good revelation for us is we know that God chastises those whom he loves. Too bad for Asaph, he didn't have the New Testament, huh? He would have been enlightened. But this is where I like it here. You know, Asaph was on the brink of, I like to say it this way, spoiling his witness. He was this leader. God had appointed him and put him in a place. He was close, so close to spoiling his witness. And he says in verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Isn't that what we struggle with? Trying to understand something that is out of our realm. I'm the worst for this because I like to understand things. I'm like, wait, why is he saying this? How is he saying this? Who is he saying? I'm that person. And so we struggle with this, this battle within us to understand. But then we're reminded that his ways are higher than our ways. That his understanding is far greater than our understanding. That his plans are good. And in fact, they're to prosper us. They're to prosper us. But we struggle with this. We struggle. We ponder and we think and we think and we think and we think. But verse 17, oh man, here's the good part, guys. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Can you do this with me? Close your eyes. I want you to visualize what Asaph was seeing. Asaph was walking into the sanctuary of Solomon. And on the left, he saw pomegranate and gold. He walked through those giant olive doors, plated in gold. He saw the cherubim with the golden chain as it stood in front of the Holy of Holies. He saw the 12 golden oxen carrying that basin of water. He saw the priests working back and forth. He saw the fresh showbread on the table. Are you envisioning this? Can you smell this? He walks into the sanctuary of God and he smells incense going to heaven. And he's reminded how good God is. You know, sometimes we just need an attitude check, don't we? That's why we come to Wednesday night service. We need a midweek attitude check. Envision this. You're driving onto the ranch and you see those rainbow eucalyptus. And you see that green grass. And you see that healthy column. And you see the way that God's built up this place. And then you see God's people. And then you park your car and then you look at Ko'olaupoko and you're like, oh my gosh, we're at the base of this incredible creation of God. And you walk into the sanctuary of God. And then you realize that God is good. He's good. He knows everything that's happening. You realize that. But not only that, you see what Asaph also saw when he walked into that majestic temple of God was he also saw the sacrifice taking place. He saw the slaughtering of lambs. He saw the priests washing their hands of blood. And he was reminded that there was a price to goodness. There was a price. There was a sacrifice that was needed on behalf of him. He realized this. And for us, we realize that there is a price to be paid. That in order for God to be good to us, he had to give himself for us. And then we realize, doesn't it check our attitude so quickly? Everything else around us seems to not be that much of a big deal anymore. Not that much of a big deal. And he sees this in the sanctuary of God. But you notice what else he said in verse 17. He said, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. He saw the goodness of God. He saw the price to be paid. But then he realized that these wicked men, their hands were dirty. The price wasn't paid on their behalf. He realized that judgment was going to come upon them. He realized that God is just. That's what he realized. And so it brought discomfort to him. Okay, Lord, you are just. But for us, what it does is it challenges us. And you know what it challenges us to do, believer? It challenges us to have compassion on those because we know their end. And their end is an eternity away from God in hell. And instead of us looking at the arrogant and being stirred up and angry with the arrogant, it draws us to fall on our knees and pray for the arrogant. It draws us to have love for the arrogant, for the wicked. It draws us to pray for our leaders which are doing evil things. That's what it draws us to do. And it takes our attention off everything else that's happening around us and it brings it back to vertical. And it reminds us, God loves these people. God died for these people. He bled for these people. The same way that he bled for me. And it drives us to compassion. And it drives us to love. And I love how that realization comes when we're in the presence of God. I think we just spend too much time out of the presence of the Lord. I think we spend too much time in the presence of ourselves and the presence of the world. We get too caught up in what's happening in the world and we forget what's happening with the Lord. And we forget that he wants us to go after those wicked people. He wants us to love those wicked people. That's what he wants from us because he loves them so much. Oh, he perceived their end. And then he says in verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. Remember Asaph, he said, my feet almost stumbled. But now he realizes that their feet are in slippery places. Their feet are the ones that are vulnerable to stumble. He says, you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Lord, you could take them out like that easily. It's nothing for you. He says in verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Think about this. I think of a beast as like some boar or some mythical creature that has very ugly teeth. When I think of beast, that's the first thing I think of. But a beast, he's speaking of that of, the idea is that of just an animal. And when we think of what an animal desires, he desires nothing but to eat, to sleep. He desires nothing else but the flesh. He desires nothing else but that which is of this world. A beast has no moral compass. A beast has no heavenly concept. A beast has no soul. And so a beast is focused on survival and getting ahead. A lion is looking to kill a gazelle. That's what a lion's looking to do. He doesn't care about the gazelle. He doesn't care about anything else. All he cares about is filling his stomach. And so Asaph compares himself to a beast here. He says, this is where I was. Senseless and ignorant. Man, that hit me a little tough. I was like, oh, Lord, ignorant? I like to pay attention to what's happening around me. It stirs me up. I like it. But he says, that shouldn't be your focus. That shouldn't be your focus. Because that's just things of the world. Those are things which will crumble. Those are things that the Lord says here, like a dream and one awakes, gone. Quickly. Easily. He says, nevertheless, like this, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, receive me to glory. And when I read this verse, I imagine the way that the Lord was guiding Asaph as he was feeling so conflicted within himself. And the Lord is so patient, isn't he? He's so patient when we stray away from what's important. He's so good. And I love this picture that Asaph writes. He takes him by the right hand. I think of the warmth of the hand of a father leading his child across the street to the playground. The other day, I was glad that me and my wife, we always check if the playground's open because sometimes they close it. They put all the swings up. I'm like, what's your guys' problem? The kids need a... And the other day, we were driving out, and I just saw this dad pushing all three of his girls. It was great. Like, you know, he's running from each swing to the next swing to the next swing. I was like, oh, that's good. And I think of the Lord that way. It's that tenderness, that warmth, the soft guiding, the security that comes. I think of the security I had when I was a young child and I would ask for my parents to hold my hand. Hold my hand. I think of my little niece. Her hands are so small she can't hold my hand. She has to hold my finger. But she's so secure in holding my finger. She trusts it. She's like, if I got your finger, nothing's bad's going to happen. I just think of that. And the Lord, he takes us by the right hand. He guides us. Look at this. He counsels us. He counsels us. He's continually with us. And afterward, he receives us to glory. He moves on. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. I like how his entire demeanor has changed in the presence of the Lord. His entire demeanor, his entire desire has changed. It's gone from the prosperity of that which is in the world to simply desiring the Lord. Just the Lord. That's all I desire. He says, whom have I in heaven? He comes to this realization that I don't have anything, that nothing is worth having except you who's in heaven. I am yours and you are mine. He comes to that realization. It's like, Lord, you're the only thing that matters. Because you hold all things together. For you've made all things. That's what he says in Colossians, Paul, would tell us in Colossians. He's before all things. He's made all things. He is all things. And he comes to this realization in God's presence. And only in his presence does he get this revelation. Only in his presence. Only while spending time with him does he get this revelation. There's no other place where you're going to experience that comfort, that security, except with him. There's no other place. And he admits, he says, my flesh, my heart, they fail. Lord, they're going to fall. But then he says, but God is the strength of my heart. In fact, he's the one who can discern my heart, this heart that deceives me. He says, you are the strength of that heart, and you are my portion forever. You're all that I need. And he reiterates those that are perishing. And look at this in verse 28. This is my prayer for us tonight. He says, but as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph, I feel, is enduring something so similar to what we're enduring. He saw the up and the down of God's triumph, and then he saw the tyranny of these kings and these leaders. He witnessed the murders of innocent people. He witnessed the slaughtering of the multitudes. He had every single reason to be upset. He had every single reason to just be like, Lord, just get rid of these people. Get rid of all of them. And for us, it applies because we have the revelation of what Jesus has done. There is such a tendency to just be like, Lord, just get rid of these people. Slaughter them. Slaughter them. And then I'm reminded how much God loves them. And I'm reminded that the Lord could have said, slaughter that guy. Slaughter me. And I see this and I go, oh Lord, my steps are so close to stumbling. Would you help me from stumbling? Would you help me cultivate love in my heart? Not only for the believer, but for the non-believer. Lord, would you give me that compassion for these people? Or would you help me accomplish your work that you would lead many sons to glory? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that none shall perish. Help me to believe that, Lord. Help me to trust the fact that you are good and to trust the fact that you are allowing what's happening now for the greater good. Lord, help me to do that. And so I would encourage you guys tonight in this Psalm of Asaph, remind you that God is good. And could I challenge you to maybe turn the TV off, spend some time with the Lord, see what he's doing, see what he desires, and just be refreshed. I needed to be refreshed tonight. That's why I did Psalm 73, because I get so aggravated, like many of you guys. I needed to be refreshed. And so, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for your word. What a good word it is, Lord. I think of that very first verse. You are good. Lord, would you impress that upon our hearts as we navigate our way through this world? Lord, as we endure the prince of the power of the air, Lord, as we endure the evil on this planet, Lord, we know that you are our refuge, Lord. When Asaph ran into the sanctuary, Lord, our covering, our protection, Lord, our comfort. It's in your fold. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you would, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see your love for people. Lord, help us to pray more than we complain. Sometimes I complain more than I pray, Lord. Sometimes I complain about what's happening, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray more than we do that. Lord, that we'd bring it forth to you. And we would just ask that your mercy would cover us. And so, Lord, tonight, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would impress it on our hearts. Lord, we pray you'd be with us tonight as we fellowship. And Lord, we also pray that you would bless our pastor as he takes some time off. So, Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Lord, thank you for our time together. And we just give all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.